Bibles and open to the book of Titus very quick. We're going to be talking today about salvation. We're still looking at what we believe. Our church, we've looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Today we're going to be looking at regeneration. This is the other side. Now let's just, I don't have a slide on this up here, but let's just make this very clear. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe the gospel, the very instant that you believe that gospel, you were baptized by the Spirit into Christ, into the body of Christ. That is something that God counts to you. You're not really there. He is imputing, reckoning, crediting you to be in Christ. It's very important. But at the same moment that the Holy Spirit does that, the Holy Spirit also regenerates you. And regeneration is not putting you into Christ, it's putting Christ into you, as well as the Father and the Spirit Himself. All three of them are in you. So you are in the Godhead, and the Godhead is in you. And those both happen the moment that you believed, whether you learned it or not. And we're going to be looking at some of that here today now. So if you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 3, we're going to read verse 5. It says, and he, verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This word that's translated regeneration that we have here, we have three forms that I've up here. I've kind of tried to write them out. Both, you see the Greek, you see the way the Greek's pronounced, and then the words. The first one we have here in Titus 3:5, the word polygenesia. Polyn is the word again, and genesia is a word meaning to birth, to generate. Interestingly enough, dads, for Father's Day, when we think of the word beget or begotten, you need to know that according to Scripture, the word beget and begotten is connected with fathers way more than with moms. Because the idea of begetting is the idea of you as a father generating a son, generating a child. That's the idea. It's a very important, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's connected with dads. It eclipses the uses with the term mom. And it shows an important role that the father plays in this. Not minimizing moms, mind you. I'm just saying that particular term, or those two particular terms are used of you dads. Then we have in verse 3, we have John 3:3, we have the word ganao. Now ganao, we're going to go over and look at this passage in just a little bit here, but the term ganao is related to the word genesia, up in the word before us. And it means born, and then our Bibles translate it, going back to the King James, and maybe back before that, I don't know, but they translated it born again. We're going to look at this in a little bit, but the word that's translated again is the word anothen. Does not mean again. The word means from above. We'll demonstrate that in just a little bit. And then 1 Peter 1:3, we have anagenesis. And anagenesis, like polygenesia, polyn is again in Titus 3:5, but in 1 Peter 1:3, it's ana, it's again. It's also an again term. To be born again or born afresh. These are the key terms. But having said that, I want to say one other thing. This term ganao here is going to be used a number of times with respect to our relationship to God. Okay? I'm going to say this right now. I'm not doing this just because it's Father's Day, but I want you to make sure you get this. There are a lot of people within Christianity that teaches that you're a child of God because you were adopted into the family of God. And we have a word in the New Testament that's translated adopted. But we've talked about that word before. And that term, as it's used in the New Testament, does not mean to take the devil's kid and give him God's name. It is a term that's actually used of graduating your own male child from infancy or childhood into adult status. And that's exactly the way Paul describes it over in Galatians chapter 4. You are a child of God today by birth. A birth that is fresh, a birth that is again, a birth that is from above. You have really undergone a birth, but we're going to talk about that birth in just a minute here. Now take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 3. first time that we really have mention of this concept of this birth is by Jesus Christ as he's speaking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him. Nicodemus has some questions. If you've never read this before, one of the things that would be helpful for you to think about is the fact that what Jesus does with Nicodemus is he answers all the questions Nicodemus should be asking but doesn't ask. It's the questions I think he wants to ask, but he's kind of a little bit timid to just come right out and make some of these statements. And so Jesus addresses, if you ever read through this, some of the things that Nicodemus says and then the way Jesus replies, you're like, have you ever felt like that when you read John 3? It's like, what's going on here? It's what Jesus is doing. He's always asking the question behind the question. Answering the question, I should say. So John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus speaking with them answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born from above. Not again. We're going to explain that in just a second here. He is not able to see the kingdom of God. Now, what that means, and Jim was talking a little bit about the kingdom of God at the beginning of his class down there. You could go back over to Psalm 103, and you can see over there that the kingdom of God involves angels and it involves people, but it involves those who are willingly subject to God. So the kingdom of God only includes, from a human point of view, only includes people who are believers, people who are saved. The kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation. And he says, except one is born from above, we're going to talk about that, he's not able to see the kingdom of God. In other words, when I look at other believers, this week is an example, but it doesn't have to be a big week where you're doing ministry like VBS. It can be simple, everyday things in life that people do by the power of the Spirit in the way they relate in their marriages, in the way they relate in their families, the way they relate on the job or to their neighbors. When they're living those things out, they're living out the kingdom of God. And unsaved people see those things, but they will never identify it as the kingdom of God. They look at it and they think, well, you're just being the kind of person you ought to be, you know, because we all ought to be good people. Or they might even say, well, you're just trying to be better than me, you know. You're just trying to show off, Mr. Holier than thou. Now, there's those different extremes, but they never see it as the kingdom of God. But when you're a believer, you can look at these other things that go on. You can go, I got to see the kingdom of God. And so he goes on from here. Nicodemus says to him, verse 4, how can a man be born who is old when he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again? In other words, he gets stuck on the whole concept of birth, and he can't even like, what are you talking about a birth? I don't get it. He doesn't even get the idea. Jesus didn't say just be born. He said to be born from above. And Nicodemus completely misses that. Then Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born from water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there's Nicodemus, you don't get it? I'm not talking about a birth from your mom. I'm talking about a birth from above. Now why is it a birth from above? Why is it a birth from above? Because it's not a birth out of this earth. It's a birth from the work of the Spirit and a birth from the Father. That's why this is a birth from above. Now look down with me, if you would, down in verse 31. I guess I don't have it. I thought I put this up here. Oh, I do have it on the bottom down here. Verse 31 here. John 3:31. In verse 30, John the Baptist is being questioned, and he answers these people, and he says, he, referring to Christ, must increase. I, John the Baptizer, I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above, there's our word here, he that comes from above is above all. And he who is from the earth is from the earth and speaks from the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now that word in verse 31, right here in this very same chapter, in this same discussion, God was good for us to put this word in here so that we know precisely what he meant. He didn't mean again. Is it an again birth? Well, yeah, because it is a second birth, but that's not the meaning of the word. The word is, it's a birth from above, because Christ had come from above, and the Father was above. And when you are born anew, you're born from above. Now, go back up in the context and look up at verse 6. And let's look at what he has to say. Let's answer one other question you might see in verse 5 also. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are some people that explain verse 5 as you have to have two births. You have to have a birth from a mother, that's water, and you have to have a birth from the Spirit, that's what they call the second birth. But I don't think in the context that this has anything to do with what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. He, in the context of the Gospel of John, uses water very carefully of a relationship to the Spirit. In fact, he actually says this, if you'd flip with me over to John chapter 7 for just a moment. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 at the end of the chapter. Verse 37, Jesus is at a feast in Jerusalem, and he says in verse 37, "Now the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" This isn't the only time he's talked about drinking. But when he's talking about drinking, he's not talking about drinking real water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have that with the Samaritan woman in John 4. You have the same thing. "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Then verse 39, John gives us commentary now, explains what Jesus meant. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." The Spirit was the water that he's referring to. "Who those who believe in him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet," and most of your Bibles have the word "given," which is probably giving somewhat the sense, but he was not yet present, was not yet doing this, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit wasn't carrying out this work at that time. When Jesus walked the earth, people didn't just have the Spirit like you and I have him right now. We have the Spirit today as a new relationship. Okay. Now flip back over there to John 3. So I believe in verse 5 when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, except one is born from water, even the Spirit. I would probably translate the "and" as a, what we call in Greek an ascensive chi, an "even." You don't have to remember ascensive chi. I'm just saying in Greek, there is a real legitimate way of handling this, and it's not uncommon, okay? I'm not just making something up. It's actually a common way of using this conjunction in Greek. Water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now we come to verse 6. "That which is born from the flesh is flesh." You have human parents. Guess what you inherited from them? Physical characteristics. There's a reason that a number of these key kids all kind of look like key kids. There's a reason that some of the Orth kids, they all look, the Garnick boys, you can kind of tell these are all brothers. Why? They pass on traits. Doesn't always look that way. My wife has a twin sister. You put the two of them side by side, you might say, okay, I suppose. It's not like Ben and Bart, where you look at them and go, yeah, you guys are brothers. Yeah. You're not identical, but you do look a lot like each other. But my wife and her twin sister, I always say they both look like their sister that's 9 years older than them, then they look like each other. And they both have more resemblance. But see, you pass on traits. So he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." You inherit physical things from your parents. "But that which is born from the Spirit is spirit." What is affected in your human makeup? We looked at this back over a month ago. Your human makeup is that you are made up of a spirit. You are made up of a soul. And you are made up of a body. What part of that is affected by the new birth? The Spirit. "That which is born from the Spirit is spirit." The new birth does not change my body. There are Christians that don't get that. There's actually a college on the East Coast that teaches, if you're a believer and you play football, you ought to be the best football player this world has ever seen because you've experienced a new birth. And I don't know, of course, maybe those guys don't enter the NFL for other reasons, but to my knowledge, those guys don't go in the NFL. And yet, if they're the best football players this world has ever seen, isn't that where you'd expect to see them? But see, the new birth doesn't change your body. The new birth doesn't change your soul. I'm still waiting for that to get fixed. We looked at that over a month ago. I'm waiting for my soul to get fixed. Like my body, it's got some problems right now. My emotions go haywire. But in the realm of my spirit, I and you, if you're a believer, have the capacity now to relate to and think about and appreciate mentally the things that God has said in His Word in a way that an unsaved person will come to the Word of God and it is a closed book to him. He can read the stories, he can see some pretty incredible things, but he will never really get the point that God's trying to get at. It will escape him. I've told you, maybe you've had this experience, but I have shared the gospel, just plain and clear. We have a problem with that, by the way. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in trying to, the gospel, it's not this, and 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 we do all that, by the time they're done, we're like, oh! Instead of just saying, you know what? You need to believe in Jesus Christ. He's God who became a man, and He died on a cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Plain and simple. And I've shared that plain and simple, and I've had people going, oh, so you think I should get baptized? When did I say that? Oh, you're thinking I should come to your church? I didn't say that. See? It shows you that mind of that individual can hear the plain, clear statement of the Word of God. And it comes in saying, A, and it goes out going, Z, 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 Z. they don't get it. Whether it's trying to teach the Word of God, or more importantly, trying to even evangelize. So he says, that which is born from the flesh is flesh, that which is born from the Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 7, he says to Nicodemus, do not be amazed, do not be surprised that I said to you, you must be born from above. Uses this again here. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it desires and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from. You live in the basin, you really can relate to this, right? But you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can see the effect of the Spirit in the life of an individual, but you don't see the Spirit Himself. You're able to see the kingdom of God. In other words, you're able to see the product of the Spirit's work, but you don't actually see the Spirit Himself. But you can see His work in the life of an individual. Whether it's the Spirit in an individual that's trying to say, hey, just wait, just call the guy back and say, I'm not coming for the trailer tonight. You can see that effect of them, the Spirit helping a person put two and two together. And I'm not, I just want to make this clear. And Ed made this clear when he was saying this. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Literally, in other words, I don't hear a voice in my head going, Tim, now say the, now say man. I'm not hearing voices in my head. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about how the Spirit actually directs us to things in the Word of God and directs us, put things in front of us, and it's like that. And you're like, okay, you kind of see it. And he says the Spirit really can do a work in the life of an individual in this way. And that's what we're looking at. That's the new birth. It's real. It's not pretend. It's not imaginary. It's not just that the Bible says, hey, you had a new birth. Oh, okay, there's a new birth. It doesn't do anything for me. No, it changes you. If you're here today as a believer, you have been changed by a ministry of the Spirit. That change is permanent. It's only going to get better. And it's a change in which He's giving you the ability to think about and appreciate what God's doing in a way that an unsaved person can't. We've already said that, so let's move on. Titus chapter 3. Let's go back over there. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He says in verse 4 that the kindness of God and His fondness for man appeared, that is of our Savior. Verse 5, which we already looked at, not from works of righteousness which we have done. We champion this all the time. We are saved. We could have the kids up here. We have been saved by grace through faith. I messed that up just there, but I did it with the kids all week long, but I'm just probably messing it up. But we're champions. We champion the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works which we have done in righteousness, but it's according to His mercy. Mercy, just as a very quick aside, is when God takes pity on His creation, because His creation suffers as a product of sin. We are all subject to the effect of Adam's sin. It has affected us negatively. God is doing something to alleviate that suffering. Now, one of the things that we're affected by is that we can't do anything. We can do nothing to please God whatsoever. We can't do anything to think right. We don't have that ability. So he's regenerated us, and that gives us the ability to get beyond those things that encumber us as unsaved individuals, now making us saved individuals so that we can think about the things God wants us to think about and appreciate those. So it's according to his mercy, by the standard of his mercy. He's taking pity on us, altering something. That's regeneration, is altering something that caused us pain. No matter what you think, no matter what we think about unsaved people, I can guarantee, you look at the unsaved people out there, this is the most obvious thing. But you go into gas stations and such, that we used to see a lot of this when I was in college, but it's only gotten worse, and you'll see these huge posters with a whole bunch of people out there, and they all got beers in their hand, and they've got women that are wearing bikinis, and they're playing volleyball, and the guys are thinking, "Wow, what a great life! This is what I want! Happiness!" And you know what? The thing is, most of those people aren't. That's why they go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, because they're not really happy. They have no concept of contentment in that world. It's just what they had, they've got to have more of it. They got to get more of this. They got more stuff, more things, more activities. Sadly, sometimes we as Christians end up living like that. We're chasing after that stuff just like the world chases after that. So they're not really happy. You have the ability to actually think and be content and operate in a manner they can never dream of. They have no idea how good it is. They look at it and you go, "Oh, that looks horrible." You know what? It is so much better to be liberated from sin than to be a slave of sin. They think that that's great. It's not. They're miserable. So he goes on, Titus 3, verse 5. But according to his mercy, and then he says, through means of a washing consisting of two things, regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now this washing is not baptism. He tells you what it is. It's regeneration and renewal. That's what the washing is. How does God wash people clean? He gives you a new spirit. He actually causes you to be born anew. And here's our word, we have anakinosis. I was looking at the wrong word. Polygenesia. I was going to go, that word shouldn't be there. I was looking at the wrong word. excuse me. Polygenesia, to be born anew, to be born again. That's how God washed you clean. He's taken away that spirit that was, we looked at this a few weeks ago, and we looked at the makeup of man. An unsaved man, it's all dark. He can't see anything. His mind's like this. And in fact, he doesn't even like the things of God in that state. He doesn't approve of them. He comes along you, and he's washed that clean by causing you to be born anew and to be renewed. And he did this by the Holy Spirit. This is what he's accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit. Look down here. As he continues on here, verse 6, whom he, referring to the Father, poured out upon us richly. Now, the whom he poured out, the whom is the Spirit. He poured the Spirit out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope that comes from eternal life. Now, why does he put eternal life in here? Because eternal life's one of the things you get as part of regeneration. That's what he's driving to. He regenerated you to give you eternal life. Okay, VBS kids, listen very carefully to this question. You had a story this week about Jesus the Good Shepherd. And in there, it tells us that the good shepherd gives something to his sheep. Do you remember what it was? Here he said, eternal life. What's the other thing Jesus called it in John 10? Do you remember? He didn't just call it eternal life. He called it? He called it abundant life. It's called abundant because it's a word literally meaning for a thing to abound, to overflow, and to overflow to excess. I mean, it really, I always picture that word, you know, you stick your garden hose in a 5-gallon bucket and it overflows. this word, you stick a fire hose in the 5-gallon bucket. That really overflows. That's abundance. You want to put it in modern language, and I don't know if this, it's really, really, really good life. That doesn't mean, well, I get eternal life. It means I get to eat the best of everything, which for me would mean I get to eat pizza 5 nights a week, and I get to eat juicy drip. If you're Susan Lowell, you get to eat lots of plates of delicious vegetables. But for me, it's drippy, juicy hamburgers with cheese, and you never gain weight. Oh, and cake. No, see, you know, and every day it's 60 degrees outside. See, I always say, if I could find a place where it's 60 degrees year-round, I would love it. I'd probably get tired of it. But I always think, because I don't like it a whole lot colder, and I definitely don't like it a whole lot warmer. See, but that's not what he meant by really, really, really good life. He was talking about the fact that you get to have eternal life, God's kind of life. And it is for you abundant life. It's really, really good life. So much so that the guys on the poster that you see where they're trying to sell you a bunch of beer and stuff like that, or whatever else they're trying to sell you out there in the world, you know, the guy driving the really cool car, you know, and he's going around the curves like that and things like that. Isn't that what I want out of life? You look at it, it's nothing. I've got God's life. It's so much better than that. And I'm not just telling you that it's so much better. The Word of God tells us that it's better. Because all of that other stuff is an expression of slavery to the sin nature. And you've been liberated from that. But he didn't just liberate you, he gave you abundant life. So he goes on from here, or in this verse again now, verse 7, Titus 3:7, being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope that comes from eternal life. That is, I can actually live out eternal life. That's what we've got going on here. You and I as a believer have the potential to actually live out eternal life. Take your Bibles just for a second. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6. I don't have a slide on this. Somebody hit this a couple weeks ago. I don't know if it was Josh Butler or if it was, I think it might have been Josh Fanning on Sunday afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You're giving me, I have to pull this off the top of my head here. Oh, there it is. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 6. By the way, in the context, he's talking about people that have made the connection in verse 5 that godliness is a means of getting gain. In other words, if I honor God, God will pay me back with riches. Okay, the world tells that. He says, but you know what? Godliness is a source of gain when it's accompanied with contentment. Because guess what? When you're content with what you have, you're the richest person in the world. Because the richest guy in the world, I can guarantee you, is not content with what he has. Or he just start giving all of his wealth away left and right. But he's not. He keeps trying to build more wealth and build more wealth. Because why? Because he's driven to succeed. He's driven by his flesh. But he says here, you know what's the source of great gain? Being content with a God-honoring way of life. That really is a source of gain, because you know what? When I have a lot, I'm good. And when I lose it all, I'm still good. And if God gives me some back, I'm good. And if I lose that, I'm good. We're always like, well, I'm good if I have it all. Could you be content if you lost it all? Paul said he did. Paul said, I know what it's like to be full. And I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to have, and I know what it's like to have not. And he says, that's a secret, Paul says. That's hard to learn. And it's not a secret God hides from you. It's just kind of a hard thing for us to learn. I think that's why he uses that a verb form of the word mystery. But he goes on from here in this context, and he makes a statement in here. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. If you have food and you have something to cover yourself with these things be content. And we go, really, Paul? Don't you want me to have a car? Don't you want me to have a fine house? Don't you want me to have a nice, comfortable bed? And I could be champion to say that because my wife probably gets tired just about every night when I get into bed. I'm going, oh, this feels so good. I love this bed. You know, and every time I go somewhere else, I'm going, oh, I miss my bed, you know. But no, Paul says, you know, if you can eat and you can cover yourself, he says, with those things be content. But those who make up their mind to be rich They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Learn something from that, Christian. This is for you. If you're chasing after wealth and riches, you're just asking for trouble. I'm not telling you, that's what Paul says. But we go, yeah, well, I kind of see it, but, you know, isn't it okay to kind of want a little bit? No! Paul says it causes you trouble. And he goes on, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered after from the faith, piercing themselves through with many pains. So flee these things. Run away from this kind of a way of thinking, Christian. Run away from it. He says, from these things, you man of God, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue, they have, my Bible has perseverance, and I want to look here, it's the word patience, and pursue meekness, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, that is, you as a Christian need to really live the Christian life in the face of this craving to want to get more out there in the world. You need to really live the Christian life to cope and deal with this. That's what he means, fight the good fight of the faith. And then this next expression, lay hold or take hold of eternal life. God didn't give you eternal life just to go and say, hey, I got it. And someday when you get to heaven and you get to the, you know, the joke, you get to the pearly gates and Peter goes, well, I should have let you in. I've got my eternal life fire insurance right here. He gets the blue carpet treatment. You know, you go to the airport, you know, the blue carpet, you know, on this side of that rope, you know. No, it's not that way at all. Eternal life is something God intends for you to use. We're off topic here, but he says, use eternal life. Keep your finger here. No, you don't. We won't come back to this, but turn to John 17. John 17. If we don't finish all the outline, that's fine. Don't worry about it. John 17 and verse 3. I remember way back, long before we came here, we were in Iowa City and I was working on a Bible study. And this is one of the verses, I wrestled with this for the longest time trying to understand what Jesus was saying here. Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, this is eternal life, that they might know. And that word know is not oida, it's the Greek word gnosko. Oida means to know about. I've read books about mountain climbers and rock climbers. I'm never going to do that. It's not in my nature because I'm chicken. But you could talk to Dan Argo and he could tell you something about climbing rocks. See? He could tell you something about climbing cliffs and things like that because he's done that. He has experiential knowledge. This is not the word oida. I've read about it. This is gnosko. Dan could tell you, I know what it's like. Dan could tell you, and he knows what it's like to be 30, 40, and I don't know if I want to know how many feet up off the ground, you know, holding on to rocks and things like that, climbing up from the ground. He knows experientially. That's the word Jesus uses here. He says, this is eternal life, that they might experientially know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The reason he calls himself Jesus Christ here is because you don't know eternal life exactly the way God uses it. You use it the way Jesus Christ, the God-man, the way he used it as a man in his humanity and his human nature. But eternal life, when you use eternal, when you do what Paul said to Timothy, when you lay hold of eternal life, when you run from this craving to get, and you run from that, and you lay hold of eternal life. And you know what eternal life, the best way that eternal life is demonstrated according to the scripture? It's demonstrated by acts of love. Go back to the illustration I gave you of my brother-in-law earlier. He got some of this. It was something that he strived for. It was something that he wanted. Guess what? When he achieved that, you know what he had to do? He had to abandon love. He had to abandon love for his family because he's devoting all of his time to this and he doesn't have time to love his family. He doesn't have time to love the saints at church because he has to miss church all the time. And he's frustrated because he knows this isn't the way it should be. You don't become a dad so you can work 80 hours a week and never see your kids. You become a dad to interact with your kids. Yeah, you got to work. Like Ed was saying, God wants us to pay the bills. He doesn't want us to be mooching off the government or necessarily each other that way. But there's a difference between taking care of the needs and grabbing for more. And when you actually exercise love and you stop and say, you know what, I need to love these saints more. I need to take more opportunities to love these saints, to get together with these saints. And sometimes taking time to love these saints and getting together with them sometimes means I'm going to have to say no to more of this because this takes me away from the saints and from my family or the other situations that God has. I realize when I say this, that some of you, I might really be stepping on your toes because we have, as Christians, we've equated Christianity with the American way of life. And the American way of life is a world system thing, and it is not a reflection of biblical Christianity. It's a reflection of the world system that gets us chasing after things that I don't think God wants us chasing after all the time. Anyway, and so he says, this is the way you get to know God. How do you get to know God? We always talk about that. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That for years, when I used to share the gospel back before I really knew how to share the gospel very effectively, do you want to know how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, first it starts with having to believe the gospel, but you know really what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ comes in? It comes in with you learning to live the Christian life. And part of living the Christian life is learning to live out eternal life. And part of learning to live out eternal life means learning how to follow the work of the Spirit and learning how to love the other saints. And when you start doing that, you're going, wait a second, this isn't me. Because I know what Tim wants to do. I know how Tim wants to operate. I know the things that I want to chase after and pursue. I know what my love looks like. And this love that God is working out through me in the lives of other people, taking time for them, being willing to give up stuff for people, for my family, for my church family, it's foreign to me. It's foreign to the human race because it's God's kind of love. It's abundant life. And he says, Paul told Timothy what? Lay hold of that. And where do you get that eternal life? Back in Titus 3, regeneration. You get it from regeneration. We have over in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're not going to go there. I'm going to skip past it because of kind of where we're at in the time. But he talks about, let's go look at it. I'm sorry. I can't skip stuff. I'm always saying, just skip over that. No, it's like, it'd be better for us just to quit early. And you didn't hear that. We don't have an afternoon service this afternoon, so I can really, no. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed or well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, interesting enough, he has mercy just like we had over in Titus, according to his abundant mercy, has caused us to be regenerated again, to be born again to a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because he gave you eternal life. So it's a living hope that you actually can live out that eternal life, that you can exercise that life in your daily life down here. That's why it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's unto an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And it is actually being kept secure for you in the heavens, who are being guarded by the power of God through a faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you actually, as a believer, have the ability to actually, because you have been born again, you have a living hope. There's something that's there. One of those things is the ability to lay hold on that now. But the other part of it is, we just read here, is also that there is an inheritance laid up for you. I don't have everything God's promised me yet. I'm getting some of it in the future. I've got a body that needs to get fixed. That's putting it lightly. And I've got a soul that needs fixing. And that again, is putting it lightly. But those are both getting fixed. But in my spirit right now, I can actually lay hold of eternal life. I can actually use these things. I can think right and use that at the present time. Okay? 1 Peter 1:23, right here in this passage, 1 Peter 1:23. It says, For you have been born, and there's our word again, same word that he uses back up in verse 3 of this chapter. You have been born afresh, born again in this passage. It is anagenao, not from seed which is perishable, that which corrupts, but imperishable, incorruptible, that which doesn't, that the word perishable, corruptible, imperishable, we can use those words, but they're not terms we use a lot today. If you want to put them in simple terms, it's not seed that rots. It's not rotten seed. When I was growing up, late 70s in North Iowa, there was a Cargill. Some of you know who Cargill is. It's a big egg company. Cargill had these massive grain silos, concrete grain silos along one of this highway north of where we lived, just a little ways up there. And I remember one year that people had such, corn was the big crop, so more people grew corn than they grew soybeans that year, and they had so much corn that grew that year that they actually just had, they had to start piling it out on the tarmac out beside these grain silos. They couldn't put it in there, and they couldn't ship it off fast enough in grain cars. And it sat out there, and it sat out there, and pretty soon when you drove down that highway, guess what? It stunk. I mean, it stunk bad. It smelled like somebody was making really, well, you know what silage smells like. It smelled like that on steroids. Because this stuff had got snowed on and rained on, and it was rotting. Now, from what I understand, the grain inside, it kind of creates a crust on the outside, and that kind of protects the grain on the inside of the stack. But the stuff on the outside was pretty putrid. Why? Because it was rotting. It was going through a process of breaking itself down. That's the way God designed it. It's what they do when they make silage. They break it down so it's, you know, more digestible for the cattle. They break it down. That's this idea. He says, you weren't made from seed that's rotting, it's corruptible, that's going to get in you and cause more decay and rot. What's it going to do? He says that the seed that you were born again from is that which is the living and abiding. Why does he call it abiding? Because it doesn't rot. Here he's using it as in opposition to decay or rot. It continues. It stays healthy. It's good seed. And it is the living and abiding word of God. So there are a couple of things that come together when you were born again. One of those is, he actually goes down here and he's going to tell you at the end of verse 25, this is the word which was preached to you or evangelized to you. So somebody came at some time in your life and they communicated the gospel to you. That gospel comes to you, and combined with the Holy Spirit's work, he takes that seed together with, we're going to look at just a second here, seed from the Father, and he puts them together, and you become born anew in the realm of your spirit. The result of that is that you actually can be one that can appreciate the word of God. He tells them that down in the next verses. We sang that in the Sunday school class. I don't remember where we sang this. I thought we sang it this morning about newborn babes, the guileless milk. Was that in your song? Oh, that was? Okay. I couldn't remember where we sang that. But it says, like newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Why? Because you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Why? Because you've been born anew. That was part of his kindness. And you've tasted that. He says, so you ought to crave it like a baby craves. What he doesn't say here, most people think he says, is newborn believers crave it. That's not actually what Peter says, because it's actually a command. It's an imperative. He says, like a baby would crave, you guys crave it. Come on. That's what he's kind of getting on him. You guys ought to be craving the word like a baby would crave something. Because some of these people are kind of content to twiddle their thumbs and try to keep their heads down, keep out of trouble. He says, you guys need to be craving the word. He says, because you could grow by that word with respect to your salvation. Why should you crave? Because you've tasted the kindness of God. If it was that good, don't you want to go back for more? I mean, if you go to a restaurant and you order something and they bring it out and it's cold, and you send it back, say, could you warm this up? And you bring it back, and then you start tasting. It's not like cold, but it doesn't taste all that good. You kind of go, oh. But you know what? You go someplace, and they know how to fix a really, really good hamburger. Drips, cheese. Oh, you eat that thing, and you're going, oh, guess what, Peg? We are coming back. We're coming back to this place, because this was good. Well, in the same way that you might want to go back to a place because you said they know how to fix good food, If you've tasted God's kindness that it was good, guess what? Don't you want to go back and enjoy more of what God's doing in your life? Don't you want to get into the Word and crave more of it so you can grow? He says you ought to. You ought to crave more of it. Now I want to leave you with one last thing. There's other things on here. We'll come back and we'll pick those up next week. But if you turn with me over to the book of 1 John, I'm going to hit two verses. 1 John chapter 5. Good, we're there. 1 John chapter 5, because I don't want you to go away without remembering this. I know for most of you, we've all been through this before, but it's just good for us to be reminded. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you've looked at this. But 1 John 5, 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been adopted into the God's family out of the devil's family. It doesn't say that. He's been born from God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe this man who had died for your sins, if you believe he not only died, but that he's the Christ, meaning emphasizing, as they do in the New Testament, that he's resurrected. It's part of the emphasis of the title Christ in the New Testament that was introduced. It wasn't the Old Testament emphasis. Okay, if you believe that, he says, then you are born from God. And it says, and whoever loves the Father, the one begetting, he also loves the one that is born from him. And my New American Standard says they've added the word Father, but it's not. If you love the one that begets you, that is the Father, then you're also going to love your brothers and sisters. See, part of this regeneration thing, we're talking about eternal life, but this is another aspect of regeneration. Eternal life's one aspect. The other aspect is you actually are one of God's kids. You need eternal life so that you can live out like that, but you really are one of God's kids now. And you ought to love the other kids in the family. You ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they go to a church with a different name over the door. If God gives you contact and interaction with them, you ought to love those because they're part of the family of God. Now go back to chapter 3 and look at this thing. When it says that you're born from God, he's not just using pretty words. He's not just making something up. He actually uses some very pointed language right here. Verse 9 of 1 John 3. No one who is born from God practices sin. Now we know at the end of chapter 1, he says, you can't say you don't sin. In fact, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and if we should happen to sin. But John says, I'm writing these things so you don't sin, but I know you're going to sometimes. So what he means here is, if you've been born from God, you don't sin as a way of life. You're a child of God. You're not going to sin as a way of life because you're a child of God. It's not going to happen. Then he goes on and he says, because, and this is why, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born from God. And we've said this before, but the word that he uses for seed here in this verse in the Greek is the Greek word sperma. What does a father contribute to the genetic makeup of his child? It comes from sperm, plain and simple. And he says, that's what you get from the Father. But see, God the Father is not a physical being. He's not like us. He's spiritual. So his seed is not physical. Didn't change our looks. That's why we don't all look alike. That's why some of us still look like Keys and Orths and so on and so forth. It's because you still got mom and dad's physical genetic makeup. But because your father is spiritual, because he is a spirit, and you've been born with that seed, you've gotten some of, shall we say, his spiritual genes, his spiritual DNA. Your spirit has been changed. And part of that change in there is, you're not going to practice sin as a way of life. Some of that because of God, but also some of that because I'm absolutely convinced of this. When Christians do sin, I think most of us as Christians are like, okay, hey, this was fun. This is it's not that fun. I shouldn't actually be like this, should I? Am I wrong? I mean, everything since I've been a believer, even when I was sinning, the amount of guilt when I sin, ever since I was a little kid, has just generally been, it's only been overwhelming. I don't know how else to describe it. I've never been like, oh, that was good. Sin, no big deal. It's like, I shouldn't be like this. And God uses that in there to kind of cut in so that we don't just proceed that way. Because I've got a new nature that wants something better than the way I used to be. Father's Day. Jim prayed this morning. We all have dads. Some of you have dads that have gone home. Some of you have dads that are still around. But we, if you're a believer in Christ, most importantly, you have a Father in heaven. And it's not just a figurative term. You have a real Father in heaven that really has passed on to you some of his spiritual genetics. So you really are his child if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. You really are his child. And because you really are his child, there are certain things that are going to be consistent with being one of his children. One of those being not sinning as a way of life. Not just saying, hey, sin's okay. We kind of talked about that in another venue this week, but that's inconsistent because my God doesn't sin. My Father doesn't sin. That's one of the things that's important, I think, for us to grasp in this, to understand that he also then has given us eternal life. We'll come back and we'll touch on that a little bit next week. But that he's given us eternal life. And as we use that eternal life and as we live as a child of God, guess what we're getting to do? We are actually getting to know God on an experiential basis. Not just having sit and pick up a book on theology and so-and-so says this and so-and-so says this and so-and-so says this. It's actually, hey, I'm actually, in keeping with what God says in his word, I'm learning to live like this and I'm getting this experience with what my God is like. That's a key facet of what regeneration is about. About you getting to be a child of God with God's kind of life to get to know God. And I don't think that there's probably a one of you in here, if you're a believer, that says, oh, I don't really care if I get to know God. I'm sure if we asked you to raise hands, I bet every one of you, of your own accord, not because I don't want to be embarrassed and be the only one keeping my hand down, I think you'd all say, I want to get to know God better. I really want to know God. I want to know him in my experience. And you should, because you're his child. And you've been given his kind of life, eternal life, abundant life, overflowing, really, really good life. Why is it really, really good? Because you get to know God. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together. No matter what we as human fathers may try to do, whether we do a good job at it or sometimes whether we fall on our faces, whatever we might be doing down here, and we would desire to be better human fathers, those of us that are. But even more importantly, Lord, we're thankful that you are a great Father that never fails us. And you've actually literally made us your children. You've caused us to be born anew in the realm of our spirit. And you've given us the privilege and opportunity of getting to know you experientially. We are so very thankful for that. So we're thankful for this time you've given us together. Thankful for your word. Thankful for giving us the privilege of being your children. And we thank you for this then. Amen. Have a great afternoon, a great Father's Day, whatever you might be doing.